It seems to me that working out how to live is a major challenge because you get one life, a one and only life, and you want to get it right? You don't want to get to the end of your life and go, oops. And so it's a major challenge just trying to work out how do you live. And while there are a number of variations on how to live life, they really all boil down to one of two ways that people offer and people pursue. There are two really popular ones. One is the path of self-discovery and one is the path of self-improvement. My first exposure to self-discovery, when I was about 15 at high school, a new guy came to the school and had a certain air about him that made him instantly attractive and cool to everybody, both male and female. We saw that he had a particular way with girls, and the rest of us thought if we could learn that, that would set us up really well for the rest of our days. And so we hung around him, and he just turned 16, and even though he's only 16, he had a driver's license because he'd come up from South Australia. He'd already travelled around the world because he'd been in the Navy for a year, and he was now at school, and he could sing, and he could play guitar in such a way that girls just swooned. And because of all of his experience, he was pretty happy to talk to us about the intricacies and the intimacies of sexual experience, and we were all there taking notes because we didn't know. He was just a way cool sort of a guy. He was independent of the olds, as we used to call them back then. He was creating his own destiny. He was master of his own universe because he was on the road to self-discovery. It's a road that's been quite popular in our society for the last 50 years. It began back with the hippies. In that generation, in the 60s and 70s, was cemented into our psyche with their love and peace revolution, love-ins, road trips, music festivals where you could turn up the volume, pop a pill and tune out. And that sort of thing continued into the 70s and 80s with backpacking around the world and the momentum of, with the momentum of adventures in Asia, in Central America and South America and Africa. And it continues to nowadays with aging boomers, it seems to me. It comes out in movies. There's a movie for men called Wild Hogs, a little old now, but still popular amongst the men. And then there's a new movie out on the back of a book called Love, Eat and Pray. See, the women have watched this. When the women watch it, men are nervous, I am told, because we'll get back to that later. The road to self-discovery promises freedom and control over your destiny. My friend at high school invited me to a car observation trial. I said, what's that? He said, well, you know, a church group, and I'm starting to dull out right there, church group. They get into cars and they follow clues to a destination and there's a picnic. And I'm thinking, this is dead boring. What are you doing? This is the new cool guys doing this. He said, but the girls are hot. I said, okay, I was in. So I rocked up and he was right. All the girls were hot. And so we did this car observation trial thing, got to the picnic ground, he pulled out a guitar, sat down, told jokes, sang songs, they swooned, and I was just jealous trying to take notes on how he did all of that. And partway through the day, we ended up in the church hall with the minister, dog collar, shirt, coat, the whole thing, talking to us about there were two paths that people could follow. One was the path to heaven, one was the path to hell. Your choice. You know, and I remember on his little flannel graph thing, he had a little fire, I was looking at that. I didn't want to go to hell. And he said, you know, it depends how you live your life. And so I thought, man, I'll do some changes. And so I left that meeting and started myself on the road to self-improvement. So I went on a binge. I stopped telling jokes, which, you know, I only knew one sort of joke. I stopped on them. I stopped swearing. I stopped doing this. I stopped doing that. I stopped doing this. And after 3 weeks, I was dead bored with myself. I was sick of myself. I had no friends. I was having no fun. They thought I was completely mad because I'd walked. So I gave up on the self-improvement path, went back to my old self, got all my friends back. And as I sat there thinking, I can't be cool like this new guy. I can't follow the path of self-discovery. And I really can't keep up the motion to go on self-improvement either. So I just don't know how to live. Well, Jesus comes onto the scene and he says you don't have to live either way. In fact, both ways are not worth pursuing. Both ways are bad and one is worse than the other. And we will get to that. What we need to do is keep studying through Luke 15 to work out what Jesus has in mind when he says the path of self-discovery and the path of self-improvement, neither of them are worth following. Now, this will call for a bit of brain work, friends, and I know that you have stepped up to the mark every time we need to do that, and so I'm confident you will do it again. We're in this series called The Father's Heart, and as Joe's already alluded to, we're looking at the story of two sons. And we've seen so far that the younger son has walked all over his father in his sin. The younger son represents the path of self-discovery. And we've seen the older son who has walked all over the father in his goodness. And he represents the path of self-improvement. And last week, as we considered these two sons, something starts to fall on us as we think, we understand the younger son's sin. We see it's not right, we know it shouldn't be done, and as we think about that, there's an awareness that there's a very real danger that for us as church people. The danger is that we could become older brothers. And that just messes with my head. I'm hoping it messes with yours, because if it's true that we are older brothers, then we are far from God in our goodness. The older brothers just don't know that they're older brothers. Older brothers simply know that going to church is a bit of a drudgery. God, if he's real, is not all that real at the moment. And all the stuff I have to do, it's just all lukewarm. It doesn't seem like it should be. And so, we need to continue looking at Luke 15 to answer the question, how should we live? How should we live? To help us get a handle on this, again, Jesus says, the younger son represents the path to self-discovery, the older son the path of self-improvement. The younger son on the path of self-discovery, he is very, very bad by some standards, and the older son on the path of self-improvement, he is very, very good by some standards. Jesus says, both paths rip at the fabric of relationship with God, and in the end, tear it apart. And that is the nature of sin. So let's look at the path of self-discovery. If you're taking notes, pull out your notes and start making notes here. Here we see it in chapter 15, verses 12 and 13, where the son comes to the father and says, Father, give me my share of the estate. So the father divides the property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all that he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. It's clear the younger son wants to get out of the place very quickly. The speed with which he leaves tells us he wants to be footloose, fancy free. He wants to leave home, get away from the father, explore the world, because something in his heart is saying that there is more to life than what they are letting on. And so I want to get out there and explore it. He wanted access to money, his father's money, so he could call the shots, so that he could pursue goals without reference to anybody in authority, so that he could determine his own destiny. But self-discovery doesn't end up too well. Look at verse 14. After he'd spent everything, there was a severe famine in the whole country and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country who sent him to the fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. See, the path to self-discovery is a bit like parachuting. You know, the story of two Queenslanders came to Sydney and they noticed that there was an extreme sport being advertised, and so they thought they'd do it. It was a Stamel Tops. They turned up. The first one was given a budgie. The other one was given a parrot and a gun. The first guy took his budgie. He was told to wring its neck and jump, so he bang, jump, off he goes. The second Queenslander, he took the parrot, shot it, and he jumped. And they got down the bottom, you know, and the first guy said, this budgie jumping's not flash, is it? And the other guy said, no, this parachuting's not cracked up, well, it's cracked up to be either. That's as good as it's going to get. I haven't had coffee. The younger son really ends up saying, a path to self-discovery is not what it's cracked up to be. You see, he is a Jewish boy. And he ends up wishing that he was a pig, because then he would get some food. He sought to rid himself of very easy service of his father and ended up offering very difficult service to a foreigner. He exchanged living in his father's house for living in the wilderness, the companionship of his family for the companionship of pigs. The path to self-discovery is the path of sinners and tax collectors. It's the path of anyone who seeks to live life without God as their father. And we are living in a world full of people who do not want to live with God as their father. And it comes down to how people speak nowadays. Grammar is changing. Have you noticed it? There used to be a time when we would say something like, McWade and I are going to go to the movies. How do people speak now? Me and McWade are going to the movies. Can you see the difference? One says, McWade is more important to me than I am. The other one says, I'm the most important person in the universe. Me and, me and, me and. It's narcissism to the nth degree. And it builds very, very small worlds, because in the world of narcissism, it's only a world big enough for one, me. And the movies we watch nowadays reinforce this, like that movie, Eat, Love and Pray. And men get very nervous when their wives see it, because that movie says, when you've had enough of your husband, get rid of him. Go find someone else, because it's all about me. This selfish world is tragically played out in far too many families in much more tragic ways. I've had a number of conversations with fathers over the years about their sons. One man came to me and said, my son has just died. He is he's in his bedroom still with a needle in his arm. Can you come? Another guy watched his son tear his life apart, starting off with marijuana, alcohol and marijuana, then getting into harder drugs like LSD and heroin, and he stole from his father's house to feed his addiction and just spiraled into the ground. Every time I've been involved in conversations or in situations like that with fathers of those sort of sons, they all say the same thing. They all say, I did not raise him to be like this. The path to self-discovery pierces the heart of a father, and it breaks relationship because someone says to someone else, I do not want to live with you. In fact, I wish you didn't exist. The younger brother goes further in Jesus' story, because the younger brother, he asks for the inheritance, sells the property, and then takes off. And he does more than just pierce the father's heart. He does more than just break the relationship. Now, those of you fathers, maybe mothers have this experience as well, but, you know, sometimes your four-year-old will say things like, I hate you, you know. When that happens, you know you're bigger than they are, but it hurts. Like, it's like they drove a big knife in. I hate you. In my last church, one of my friends, he had a son, 25 at the time. They were sitting down having a conversation, and for whatever reason, the son said to the father, you know, you weren't a really good dad, because, like, you were never around. Now, my friend is still pulling the steel out of his heart 15 years after that conversation. If those cause pain, then the younger brother's actions and words in this story cause sharper, deeper, more prolonged pain, because essentially the son is saying, drop dead. Drop dead. I want to live life without you. I don't want to have any relationship with you whatsoever. And that, my friends, is the nature of sin. Some will say, well, of course, well, what else do you expect? It stands to reason, a son like that. And that sounds strangely like the voice of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, the older brother, who are on the path of self-improvement. Self-improvement, this path, is a path of conformity to a particular culture, a particular way of life, adhering to particular standards which can be measured by others and seen by others and esteemed by others and valued by others. Strangely, the mafia have this sort of system. You know, if you read the books that I've been reading, you know, I'm not sure that I'm advocating that, but I've been reading some interesting books about the mafia. If you read stories about them, these are men who work hard at a certain path of self-improvement. This is how they can move out of the streets to being someone honoured, someone of prestige, someone that others would look up to. And so they learn how to treat the mafioso, how to treat the bosses, how to treat women, how to treat their wives, how to take care of children. They are loving fathers who would make great neighbours, provided you didn't get on the wrong side of them, because they're also very efficient and very good at the business of teaching people lessons, if you get my drift. But if you do all of the right things, you can work your way up through the mafia system and you can be made. And when you are made, you are then someone worthy of much respect. It's something you can measure, something you can watch. This path of self-discovery is the path of the older brother. You see it in chapter 15, verse 28. The older brother comes in, he gets angry. Verse 29, he says to his father, look, all these years I've been slaving for you. I have never disobeyed your orders. I've been on a path of self-improvement. Can't you see how good I have been? I have been very, very good. I have never disobeyed you. And there's something in the human heart that latches onto that sort of thinking, which twists it all out of shape. And it starts to say, I am good, I am very good, and I can keep score now. And the older brother had been keeping score. Look what he says in verse 30, where he says, but this son of yours who has squandered your property with prostitutes has come home, and you killed a fattened calf for him. What is with that? Now, throughout human history, there's always been a scorecard. But what you score changes from generation to generation. In the first century, for this older brother, it was how you took care of money and how you took care of women. In the 1950s in Australia, the scorecard was where the women wore lipstick and men chewed tobacco. Because if you're a young woman and wore lipstick, if you're a young man and chewed tobacco, obviously you were a younger brother. You were not a Christian. In the 1970s, the scorecard changed to whether you drank alcohol, danced, and how you dressed. And so I can remember going to church one day in what I thought was quite fashionable, because it was, quite frankly. We used to wear our jeans out, like not buy them off the shelf with holes in them. We had to earn the holes. We wore them bare and we put patches on our jeans. I wore those to church. I remember distinctly walking into church and one older saint saying, I wore better jeans to the shearing shed. When a man or a woman has a scorecard in their hand, then the concerns of God are not even on their radar. People become then their own saviour, and they become the judge and jury of everybody else. You see, you save yourself because you can keep score. You build up brownie points, you build up credibility, you build up your capital, you get a good reputation. So God must answer your prayers. God must bless you because you've got leverage over God. And that, in a sense, what you're doing is putting God in a corner and putting yourself over God because you have all this stuff that God has to owe you on. The trouble is you're never really sure if your score is really good enough to really put God in a corner. And so people who are older brothers become consumed with envy and pride and bitterness and sarcasm and anger and resentment and self-centeredness and hatred and stinginess and self-satisfaction and self-deception and judgmentalism. And they begin to judge others, becoming judge and jury, because they know what the scorecard says and they know what others are not doing. And so they score them very well. And they'll say, God blessed me because I wasn't extravagant with my money and I've never mistreated women, so God blesses me. The unemployed in Sydney, of course, if they were to live like me, then they wouldn't be unemployed. And the women of the night who have to sell their bodies at King's Cross, they wouldn't have to sell their bodies if they were like me. The older brother becomes judge and jury. And the great sadness is there are times when older brothers don't keep score very well, aren't there? You just have to listen to the news about teachers at private schools, priests and ministers in churches, looking like they are very, very good, but are now on charges for child pornography. And the trouble is that they break relationship, you see, with the father, just like the younger one does. And add to that, Paul says this in Romans chapter 2, verse 22. You who say that people should not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? You who brag about the law, do you dishonor God by breaking the law? As it is written, God's name is blasphemed amongst the Gentiles because of older brothers. Older brothers do not know God. They don't like God. They don't delight in God because they don't want a relationship with God. They end up saying, I wish God did not exist because my life would be easier. And that, my friends, is the essence of sin. It's what you say when you choose the life of self-improvement. And older brothers don't even love people like God loves people. They don't delight in the things that God delights in. Did you hear the older brother? When this son of yours comes home, who squandered your property with prostitutes, you've killed the fattened calf for him. He doesn't delight in what's just happened. He's an affront to his father, who has just reconciled his younger brother to himself. And we hear not just the voice of the older brother there, we hear the voice of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law who said of Jesus back in verse 2, get a go at him. This man welcomes sinners and he eats with them. And we hear the words of an Anglican church not too far from here. Around 20 years ago, a friend of mine was a youth worker in an Anglican church not far from here. And he reached out to the younger brothers in the suburb. And he was so good at it. He had 150 high school students coming to the evening service. You sort of kill for that, wouldn't you? 150 high school students coming to church. They were all younger brothers. They didn't know which end of the church building was what. They didn't know when to stand, when to sit, when to sing. They had no idea what to do with the prayer book. They got no idea at all, but they came. And because they were fidgety and stuff, they couldn't sit still and they talked and carried on. It just got a little uncomfortable for, you know, the smaller group of older brothers who had been there for a while. And after a short period, the older brothers went to the youth pastor and said, please don't bring them back. And at moments like that, the camera pulls back and the older brothers are left alone at center of camera because they are nothing like Jesus who sits with sinners and tax collectors. They are nothing like the shepherd in the story. They are nothing like the woman in the story. And they're nothing like an 84-year-old woman that I've heard about in another church who comes to church and sits down the front here next to the big speaker and really gets rocking into church. And church pumps a little bit like 10 o'clock does, sometimes a little like 5 o'clock does at our church. And she sits there and she loves it. The senior minister who I know caught her one day and said, How do you find this church? You sit in front of the big speaker and stuff. And how'd you go? And she had earplugs in, you see. She pulled them out. What'd you say? And why are you coming to church here? This is really probably not your scene. She said, oh, no. But I love these people. And just as self-discovery breaks the heart of the father, so self-improvement pierces the heart of the father. Because neither younger brother nor older brother want the father. They just wanted his money. And both have wandered off. Both have wandered away. You know, I shared a story last week about when we lost a child in a shopping centre, and a number of people came and shared their stories. And, you know, how heart-wrenching that is. I got permission to share one of them. One of our number was at home one day, and they realised that their son had been gone. Missing. They used to live down near the RE, the RSL club. And so they went out looking through the drains and stuff, trying to find their kid. And they discovered then that neighbour, his son had also gone missing. So they put two and together. The boys are missing together. And just horrified. Where are our sons? And they searched all over the place, long and hard. And as they're walking down one drain up near the RSL club, one of the green keepers at the RSL club said, you looking for two boys? I said, as a matter of fact, we are. Yeah, they're in the bar. So they go into the bar, and there are their two boys on bar stools drinking lemonade and a packet of chips each, just purely entertaining themselves. As far as they were concerned, they were not lost. They were big people now. But the fathers knew better. They were lost, separated. Both paths take a human being away from who God has created us to be. Neither live as God wants them to live. The younger brother ends up wishing he was a pig, and the older brother becomes a pig. Obnoxious, hard-hearted, shell of a man. And for reasons that defy comprehension, Jesus doesn't want to crucify either the younger brother or the older brother. He will take that punishment himself for both of them later on. Instead, he reaches out with grace, an outstretched arm, a humiliating run, a warm embrace, a pleading to come in. And like the father in the story, Jesus endures the humiliation of sitting with sinners and tax collectors. And then further than that, according to the book of Hebrews, chapter 12, verse 2, we're told that Jesus endured the cross and scorned its shame because of the joy that was set before him. And the joy set before him is there will be a day when God will set up a huge feast in a big banquet hall where younger brothers and older brothers will sit together with the Father and Jesus will wait on them. For that joy set before him, Jesus endured the cross, scorned its shame, so that he could still open up nail-pierced hands and say, no matter what you've done, no matter what you've become, there is a place to call home. And as Jesus tells the story, he leaves the older brother outside. It's the strangest thing. It's infuriating, isn't it? Because the lover of prostitutes is in the banquet, while the man of moral rectitude is still outside. And the question is, what will he do? And the question is, what will we do? It's my prayer that our hearts will be increasingly softened by the grace of God. That it will become soft and warm towards anybody. So, would you let it soften your heart to free you from the exhausting work of keeping score? Would you let it soften your heart so that it will release you from the weighty, soul-destroying work of judging others, because Jesus' arms are still open wide for us to find a place at the Father's table? And in chapter 14, verse 23, Jesus says, when you come, bring a friend or three with you because the table has still got seats and I won't start the banquet till all the seats are filled. So will you bring people with you, he says. And so on November 21, will you bring people with you? Have them sit on your knee for all I care. Bang, jam, pack this place out so that we can invite people to sit at the table. Keep inviting younger brothers who are on a path of self-discovery and self-destruction because they will not find Jesus until we introduce them to him. Keep inviting older brothers, the very good, the moral of our community, to come because they will not be released from their prison cell until they meet Jesus. And then there will be a day where we will all sit at the Father's table and there will be a great party and celebration. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you are a God of outrageous grace. And that you do not give up on us, but you keep extending your grace to us. Jesus, we thank you that you do not give up either, but you keep extending nail-pierced hands. Would you draw us in? Would you soften our hearts as we continue to meditate on Luke 15? May it be that at the end of this series, there are no older brothers left among us, not because they've left, but because all the older brothers' hearts have been so softened that we are only hearts that are like yours. And we pray for our community. Would you move amongst it, calling younger brothers still and older brothers too, and may it be that we join together with them in the feast on the last day.